Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up in Northeast United States and went to Christendom College, and then a seminary in Florence, Italy. He was ordained a priest in 2010 and joined the Institute of Christ the King, and for 7 years served in Equatorial Africa, Gabon, and then in the south side of Chicago. Since 2017, he's been the pastor of St. Joseph Oratory, which was established in 1855 and is a historic German Catholic church in the Eastern Market neighborhood area. His name, Canon Michael Stein. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to a young, amazing salesman for God, Canon Michael Stein. Canon, welcome. A real honor to have you.
Thank you, Jack. It's an honor to be here with you.
Can we start by you leading us in an opening prayer, please?
Certainly. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear God, come, inspire us, fill our hearts with your love, and our tongues with your truth, and may the glory of your beauty shine in our eyes, shine in our words, and shine in our deeds. And Saint Joseph, pray for us. Amen.
Canon, you grew up in Northeast United States. Talk to us about your childhood and your mom and your dad, please.
Oh, it's a great joy to talk about my family because so much of who I am today comes from them, from what I've received from them, also their life lessons. So I am from the melting pot. I'm from New York. I was born on Long Island. And both my parents come from a mixed ethnic background. Each of my parents are half German and half Italian, which is why I'm from New York. So get the best of both worlds. You know, you see in our family, we have the German sense of order and organization, the love of beer and meats. But we also got the Italian side, the love of life, of pasta, wine. Turned out to be a good mix. So when Grandpa came over and was settled in New York, he was in the Brooklyn area. So our first sports love was the Brooklyn Dodgers. When they left, you couldn't root for the rival Yankees. So our family was a little bit in limbo, and we adopted the Mets when they came along a bit later. My dad then was a fallen away Catholic, stepped away from the faith in his teenage years. My mom was a non-practicing Lutheran. She had very difficult family situation growing up, so much so that she was a runaway from her own family at age 15, was brought into the home of her best friend. And growing up, that's who we always called grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle, on my mom's side of the family. And I was born 1984, and I'm the oldest now of 8 children. And I have 5 younger sisters, 2 younger brothers. With my brothers, we formed the Stein line in hockey. I had a right wing and a left wing in my 2 brothers, had one-timers on each side of me. I was their center. That started up in pickup, and then a lot of drop-in hockey as we got older. People would wonder how we had such great chemistry. It's because we played together our whole lives. And so when I was 5 years old, there was already 3 of us children. My dad came back to the Catholic faith. My mom converted, and we started going to church. And so right there from the very first days of Sunday Mass, I felt drawn to the priesthood. My parents tell me that at the very first Mass we went to as a family, when they came back to the faith, I designated the priest with my finger and told them that God wants me to be like him. Shortly thereafter, I was an altar boy, frequently serving, always drawn towards the sanctuary. Even got a little dispensation from the home pastor that I was allowed to serve his daily Mass even before I'd made my first communion. I'd go to Mass before school. And then there'd always be these little signs of God drawing me to a priestly vocation.
Which you became in 2010.
Yes.
Five sisters, one sister, Elizabeth, special needs, has DeGeorge syndrome. What has Elizabeth taught you?
Oh, she has taught me and our family so much. She is the fifth child of eight. She wasn't expected to survive the womb. When she did, she was given about a 10-day lifespan. She had to have emergency open-heart surgery that only had a 10% chance of survival, but was better than the 0% without the surgery. You know, she had holes in her heart, a pinched artery, a depressed immune system, calcium deficit syndrome, DeGeorge syndrome. She needed a pacemaker, feeding tube, a paralyzed vocal cord. And long story short, she survived the surgery. As time went on, she needed physical therapy for all the muscles in her throat and mouth, and she wasn't eating or speaking. So many things were underdeveloped. You know, she persevered through that. A fun little anecdote, because our two sports loves are baseball and hockey. And shortly after my sister's miracle birth, we had a hockey miracle of the New York Rangers ending their 54-year Stanley Cup drought. And so Elizabeth, hooked up to a feeding tube, hooked up to oxygen, would share in our joy of the Rangers' Stanley Cup victory. And those that follow sports know the iconic image of Mark Messier receiving the cup, kind of shaking with a giddy joy before he lifts it up over his head in a huge smile. So my sister, who couldn't talk, who had very limited movements, we would say, "Do the Mark Messier." And she would smile and raise her hands like she was holding the Stanley Cup. And so whenever she was having a tough day or in a bad mood, we'd say, "Hey, do the Mark Messier." And that would start to cheer her up. But what I learned from her really, that what other people would consider such an incredible trial or a difficulty, or say, even dare to say sometimes, what a crime that this child was brought into the world to suffer this, I would say, no, you would be depriving the world of its inspiration. You would be depriving the world of its light. I've learned so much through my sister, a sense of perseverance, a sense of dedication, a sense of appreciation for life, and just a sense of being able to accomplish what people don't think is possible. Her expected lifespan, even after successful surgery and successful therapy, was still only to be 12 years old. My sister is now 25. And so I just visited her a couple days ago. We had my brother's, another one of my brother's wedding. And she's life of the party, a great joy. And I thank God for the gift of my sister Elizabeth every day.
We're talking to a very, very proud older brother of Elizabeth with tears in his eyes. And I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Rasul, and we're with Canon Michael Stein, who was ordained a priest in 2010 and joined the Institute of Christ the King. Canon, why the order of the Institute of Christ the King, Sovereign Priest?
Oh, thank you, Jack. It's a beautiful question when we dive into the details of God's will for an individual soul. So while I had felt the attraction to the priesthood from a very young age, my discernment process was more a question of where and not if. And so I was introduced to the Institute of Christ the King when I was a senior in high school, and I was immediately drawn to not only their love of the liturgy and the beautiful reverence with which they handle Mass and the sacraments and the sense of divine beauty, but also the fact that it's an international missionary order, the fact that St. Thomas Aquinas is one of their patrons for studies, the fact that St. Benedict is another one of the patrons for our community life. And then St. Francis de Sales, a great doctor of the church. He's known as the doctor of charity and is seen as a universal spiritual director. Already in the 1500s and early 1600s, He was reminding all the faithful that holiness is not reserved for the convents. Holiness is not reserved for the priests and monks. Every single one of the laity is called to holiness and through their duties of their state in life. A mother being a good wife and mother, a husband being a good husband and father, the student being a good student. Whatever your career is, you're meant to be sanctified through that. And so the Institute of Christ the King really answered every attraction of my soul that God had planted to be a missionary or to be an educator or to have community life, to not be a loner. You know, we're never sent just by ourselves. We always have as a bare minimum at least one confrère, but ideally many more. That way we take our meals together. We chant the breviary in the churches together. And we're also called to be the right-hand men of the local bishop. You know, we're kind of utility men, if you will. Wherever a need is in a diocese, we get plugged right in, whether it's run an orphanage, run a school, run a parish, run a shrine, or revive a historic church that was in need of life being brought back.
Another thing about your institute is that you say Mass in Latin, the old way.
Yes, that's true.
Why?
Because it's not just the old way, Jack. It's the perennial way. It's the way of the ages. And I think it's a beautiful thought to consider that the church evangelized the whole world. The church evangelized every culture and every continent through that universal language throughout time and across the globe. And many people knock Latin as a quote-unquote dead language, but that has its attributes. It doesn't belong to one nation. It can belong to a universal faith instead. Or the terms don't change over time. The terms mean the same thing. They don't evolve. And also just the sense of the sacred. You know, we receive the liturgy from on high. It comes from God. Many popes have often reminded us that the liturgy is not something to be manipulated but received, and that way it draws us heavenward. So any faithful that steps into one of the churches of the Institute of Christ the King, that steps into one of our masses, they're immediately drawn heavenward. If they don't understand at first some of the literal meaning of word for word, they understand something much deeper, that something divine is taking place before their eyes.
With all due respect, you're a special person, you're a leader, but young people today, Canon, will never go for the Latin Mass.
Well, with all due respect in return, Jack, you obviously haven't stepped into our church, which is predominantly young people and millennials. We have millennials, we have the students, we have the young families that want children, there's a sense of being nourished. They're integrated in something timeless. And unfortunately, it might be the people behind a desk that have that prejudice, that have that mindset, and they're not in the trenches with us priests. They're not in the pews. And we are nourishing. We have 5 levels of catechism. We've only been here a year and a half in Detroit. We've gone from technically 0 parishioners to over 550 in a year. And the beauty of the Mass is the heart of all that we do. If we treat God with respect and reverence, He who is perfect, well, then we have a lot more grace to be able to treat man with respect and dignity, he who is not perfect.
You know, you are a New York Mets fan, you know, arrogant. You know, you took the World Series away from my Cubs in 69. You guys should have never been there. We should have been there.
So Miracle Mets. Just joking.
Mets. Just joking. All right. I can live with that. But a lot of people say, you have this thing called confession. And who are you, Canon, that I should come to you and you forgive me of my sins? You're flawed and broken just like I am.
Exactly. Legitimate question and legitimate comment. And because I'm flawed and broken just like you are, I go to confession too. Priest can't absolve his own sins. And then you laid it out there for me to fine-tune. I don't just forgive. It is Christ forgiving through the ministry of the priest. And whenever anyone wants to question that, well, we say, well, maybe then you're questioning Scripture. So let's take you to the Bible. When our Lord says, word for word, to the apostles, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven, quote unquote. And so the same rebuttal that people would have about the Eucharist, about it being truly Jesus Christ present, body, blood, soul, and divinity, they make the same rebuttal for confession. And our answer is very simple. Who are we to reject what Christ said? So if he said it, we receive it and we do it. Just like he said, do this in memory of me. So there's confession. But, you know, the priest is also meant to be informed, be the doctor of the soul. You know, you go to a doctor, you tell the ailments of your body. He gives you counsel, he gives you a prescription, and that's meant to heal. So confession is a God-given place where we can have our spiritual ailments treated. We say our symptoms in simplicity and honesty. We receive Christ's forgiveness and we receive his encouragement, his mercy, and his counsel. Everything that's implemented for us to improve our lives and to inspire others.
You're serving on the south side of Chicago a couple years ago, and then you're sent to Detroit. And there's a St. Joseph's, a historic German Catholic church in the Eastern Market, Lafayette Park neighborhood, 162 years old, established in 1855, that's basically abandoned. And Archbishop Vigneron says, I want you to take over this abandoned church. We're going to call it an oratory. Why?
Why? Because our leadership here in the Archdiocese of Detroit with the Archbishop has a beautiful, inspiring vision from now and moving forward, that we will not shutter these historic churches, we will bring life back to them. And so just to give a little context, you know, St. Joseph was hanging by a thread, was kept alive a little bit over these last few years by having a parish merger. St. Joseph was one of three churches under the heading of Mother Divine Mercy. But materially speaking, St. Joseph was the dead weight of that three-church merger. It came with the least amount of faithful, and thus the least amount of funding, and the most amount of capital needs. So all the pressure was on the Archbishop to shut down a money hole, shut down a historic, beautiful, but empty skeleton. Archbishop, a different vision. Let's create a win-win situation. Let's make St. Joseph its own parish again and invite a community to come and staff it and bring it back to life from the bottom up.
You know, if Yogi Berra was still alive, he was the manager for your Mets for a while, he would say St. Joseph's is the oldest and the youngest parish in the Archdiocese of Detroit. That's Yogi speak. And I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Rasul, and we're with Canon Michael Stein, who in 2017 became the pastor of St. Joseph Oratory. If you want to learn more, www.stjosephoratory.org. Canon, what's an oratory?
An oratory literally comes from the Latin word ora, which is the verb to pray. So, quite literally, it's a place of prayer. Now, we are a parish of the Archdiocese. We are a parish. We function like a parish. And the term oratory gives us an even larger umbrella. It's a way of saying that we are a place of pilgrimage, even within the Archdiocese. It's very much like a stepping stone to being a shrine. So we are a place of devotion. You know, we have our own parishioners that form the backbone of our life at St. Joseph, but we also have so many people that are attached to Joseph or drawn to St. Joseph for different ways. It could be our daily Wednesday Mass at noon, which fits in with their lunch break. They're able to catch a Mass during their lunch break. Could be our perpetual novena to St. Joseph. It could be our morning recollections every first Saturday. It could be our themed homilies every first Friday. It could be the fact that the church is open every single day from 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. We have a lot of foot traffic. You'd be surprised how many people just stop in to say a little hello to Jesus or get a spiritual refresher before going on about their day. And so we are a place of pilgrimage within the Archdiocese, and that's what Oratory includes.
The building was constructed in 1873. That's 144 years. What shape is it in?
It is both in magnificent shape and in a state where it's been begging for replacements for a long time.
Another yogiism.
Yeah, well, there's a lot of truth behind what Yogi says. That's why we still say his things today. So what I mean by its incredible shape is that it is structurally sound. You see the German engineering and architecture just shine in all its intelligent beauty. And you can expect a solid century, a good 100 years of life out of slate. Well, we've gotten almost 150 years out of that slate, and some of it started to fall already 2 years ago. In May of 2016, many thought this was the nail in the coffin for St. Joseph. Slate and copper was falling off its 200-foot spire, and so it was shut down for that reason for a time. There was a Band-Aid that was put on it. Still to this day, you see a weather wrap around the 200-foot spire. So that is the first goal of our recently launched campaign, to historically restore the spire. And then starting from the spire, we have to tuck point all the stonework. We'll eventually have to replace the massive roof as well. So all that is in the vision of, we must seal the envelope of the building to stop the water penetration and the damage, and then we can restore the interior of the church, its walls and ceiling that have many signs of water damage and penetration.
How much do you need?
Well, our long-term vision with all the projects over the next 8 to 10 years is a solid $8 million. But our very first phase is a 3-year, $2.5 million phase. And that was broken down into year one, $1 million goal, and then $750,000 over the next 2 years. And I would already like to share to our friends and public in this interview the exciting news that we just announced at our second annual Legacy Gala, that in just half a year's time, we have already raised 70% of our first year goal, which is enough to cover the complete and historic restoration of our 200-foot spire. And you can see that work starting in June at St. Joseph Oratory.
Congratulations. If you want to learn more, www.saintjosephoratory.org. How do you explain your phenomenal growth in such a short period of time?
Well, Jack, I would say we can go back to our baseball roots and an iconic movie, Build It and They Will Come. For a priest, we simply need to be available in the service of souls and the community. The first thing we did, we insisted that we live on site. The rectory was in no means ready to accommodate a priest. It hadn't been lived in by a priest in almost 2 decades. There was no furniture. There were no appliances. Faithful at the last minute were donating bed frames and mattresses. We had to set up an Amazon wish list so we could get some appliances or basic everyday needs. But from day one, we arrived in October of 2016. I had already been named pastor. I was installed pastor liturgically in February of 2017, but we've been there since October of 2016. And from day one, Mass every day. From day one, confessions available every day. From day one, answering sick calls. From day one, working to reopen our food pantry, which not only have we reopened, now we've expanded to two distributions a month instead of just one. We took down the barbed wire from the top of our fence. We rang the bells again before every ceremony. Life was brought back. And so being there, having a priestly presence and serving both souls and the local community, we've grown just by doing what priests should do. We've grown just by doing what parishes should do, serving souls and serving the community.
Speaking of a priest, there was a man born in 1815, and he lived to 1888, John Bosco. He's a saint, and he was known as a father and teacher of youth. Tell us about John Bosco.
Oh, you find something that's dear to my heart. You must have done some research there. So St. John Bosco, with that charism of being a great teacher and forming the youth, he actually named the order he founded after the same saint who's our principal patron, St. Francis de Sales, is who St. John Bosco named his order after. They're called Salesians. So Salesian comes from St. Francis de Sales. So being available, we get that again, being approachable, being there for faithful of all ages, knowing naturally your shallow entry points. You know, one of the links people have drawn to just some of the ways God made me, and St. John Bosco is, you know, I'll meet the neighborhood kids on the basketball court. I'll meet them at the ball field. You know, they'll be blown away. Father's got a cannon of an arm, or that he can drain a three, or that he can blow by them for a layup. All these little things. And then you start to make playful wagers. All right, I beat you one-on-one. You come to Stations of the Cross. And you'd be surprised how quickly that gets a following. And I'd even say, you know, even if they're not in the pews right away after that first connection, they've established a friendship with someone they know they can go to in a time of need. So you'd be surprised that maybe someone I played a pickup ice hockey game with, or we shared a contact that I don't hear from 3, 4, 5, 6 months, a family member's in the hospital, I get the call. They know someone that can help them now. They know someone that can serve them. And so it's very much like St. John Bosco, who was able to make some of these very basic connections through sports or athletics, or he was a great juggler as well, a great runner, etc.
God's ways are not our ways. Here we have a young man who was a phenomenal athlete, hockey and baseball, was offered a career with the Baltimore Orioles, pitcher and a shortstop, and he becomes this priest, and he becomes a modern-day St. John Bosco. We're talking to Canon Michael Stein, and I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to Canon Michael Stein, the pastor of St. Joseph Oratory. You hear a lot about Jesus, you hear a lot about his mother Mary, but you don't hear much about his dad, Joseph. Talk to us about St. Joseph.
It's with a grateful and joyful heart that I can talk about St. Joseph, the patron of our church and the head of the Holy Family. St. Joseph is such a key figure in the New Testament and Scripture. He's in many scenes of the Gospel, and yet we don't have a single word from him recorded in Scripture. And that can be one of the main reasons of his discretion, as history recalls. But through the unspoken word, we see his courage, we see his leadership, we see how he has care. He was called to be the protector and the guardian of the Immaculate Virgin, the Blessed Mother Mary. He was called to be the guardian protector of the Christ child, God made man. And so he guides them. He follows the angel's instructions at every turn, whether it's to truly take Mary to be his spouse, even though she conceived under the Holy Spirit and not his paternal influence, or to flee in exile because Herod is seeking to kill the Messiah, who he knows was just born in fulfillment of the prophecies, or to come back from exile once he was finally settled in. And so we see Saint Joseph as a perfect example of obedience to God's will. We also come to Saint Joseph because Scripture says when our Lord returned to them after he was found at the temple at age 12, Scripture says, quote, and he was subject to them. So he obeyed Joseph and Mary in his life. And Catholic tradition has always held that he also our Lord still piously, quote unquote, obeys Joseph and Mary still today in heaven. So if we ask something through the intercession of Saint Joseph, if it passes through his hands, our Lord is very eager to please a petition from Saint Joseph.
There's a second website called www.historicrenewal.com. Historicrenewal.com. You've been a priest for 8 years. What's the biggest thing you've learned, Canon, in these last 8 years?
Well, the 8 years in perspective to reduce to one thing I've learned is a bit much, but some of the first things that come to mind is that God will always ask you that extra step. You think you've given, you think you're completely consecrated, you think a task is complete, and there's something else that comes up. Because God wants that proof of generosity. God wants that proof of complete gift of self, and then he'll never be outdone in generosity. If we're able to offer him a generous heart, he responds in an infinitely generous way. And his ways are not our ways in the sense that he can be also so much more generous than even we envision. How many people that love downtown Detroit or loved St. Joseph Church, how many of them as recent as 2 years ago could have envisioned that it would be so alive and actively being restored right now? They were just praying that it wouldn't be shut down. And now 2 years later, God has answered above and beyond. Not only is it not shut down, it is thriving and already being restored. So I've learned that God always asks that one last effort and something much greater will happen.
Speaking of could have envisioned, describe St. Joseph Oratory in 2025.
Oh, you're setting me up for failure with this, because whatever I say I envision it for in 2025, I'm sure the Lord will take it a step further. So what I already envision for 2025 would be a lot of the material needs that are secondary to the spiritual needs. But by then, a lot of the material needs would have been fulfilled. St. Joseph would have a new roof. The other historic buildings will be restored. But also that our growth would have continued in ways that I can't imagine right now. Who knows what God has in store? If it's a music conservatory, if it's an academy, if it's schools. We have so much of our campus to work with, and we have so much of a Detroit need to answer. So we're here to serve, and in 2025, I hope we're serving even bigger and better.
You were in seminary in Italy, and you got to meet a saint, John Paul II. How do you explain the phenomenal love that young people worldwide had for that man?
The explanation for love we have for him, he would say too, comes back to the love of God. If we are an authentic, humble instrument in God's hands, then it's God we see in that person. And so St. John Paul II was such a perfect instrument in God's hands that we flocked to him in droves because we could receive God's love through St. John Paul. We could see God's comfort and mercy through St. John Paul. We could receive God's peace and encouragement. And that is what I take away too, just seeing the eyes of this saintly man, you felt like you were looking at the eyes that have already seen God.
How much do you pray each day, Canon?
Well, that's a private question I might not have been ready for, but there is community prayer and private prayer, and I would even say active prayer. So our community prayer, that's part of our constitutions in this to Christ the King, we chant the divine office, so the liturgy of the hours, publicly, multiple times a day. The backbone of our parish life is very much like a monastery. Before coming here, I chanted with my confrère, Canon Fehrenbacher, the morning office of Lauds. And so a priest already saying our breviary every day, that's already a good hour and a half of prayer. We should make a morning meditation about half an hour every day too. That brings us up to 2 hours. We should have a holy hour in front of the Blessed Sacrament. That brings us to a third hour. We have our daily rosary. It's another 15 minutes. And then all that we do, whether it's eat, work, that should be in the presence of God. So hopefully the rest of my day still maintains that interior prayerful presence as well.
As our time ends tonight, can you lead us in a closing prayer, please?
Certainly. And I'd like to say the prayer that all of our parishioners say every day for the intention of our historic renewal. Glorious Saint Joseph, spouse of Mary, grant us thy paternal protection. We beseech thee by the heart of Jesus Christ, O thou whose power extends to all our necessities and can render possible for us the most impossible things. Open thy fatherly eyes to the needs of thy children. In the trouble and distress which afflicts us, we confidently have recourse to thee. Deign to take under thy charitable charge this important and difficult matter, cause of our worries. Make its happy outcome be for God's glory and for the good of his devoted servants. Amen.
Canon Michael Stein, what a shining example of someone who surrenders to God and watches God transform not just his life, but hundreds and thousands of other lives. Keep up the great work.
Thank you, Jack.
Please join us next Saturday. Until then, I'm Jack Rasula. Thanks for listening, and make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spot.
Believe in yourself.